for listening to the Rivers Podcast. For more information on this teaching, visit our website at theriver.info.
Everybody, put your right hand out and do this. And say to yourself, way to go, self. You guys braved the elements today. Thanks for doing that. I'm glad that you are here. Yeah. Fantastic. You know, on Friday, when it was similarly as stormy, I was scared that my lunch meeting with my friend Todd was going to get canceled. But let me just say right now, praise the Lord, it wasn't. Because the lunch meeting was down on Gull Road at Bangkok Flavor. Has anybody ever eaten at Bangkok Flavor? Yeah, number 19, medium hot with chicken. Wow. And so at about 11:15, at the 11:30 lunch coming, I jumped in my Jeep and started driving down the road, and I was so excited to experience Bangkok Flavor. Turned the car in four-wheel drive, and I scoffed at the snow. So driving down, passing cars left and right, kind of condescending those who didn't have four-wheel drive and were struggling up the hill, I get down Gull Road, I'm approaching Sprinkle, and I see the sign for Bangkok Flavor. Whoa! I said, yes! I've seen the sign! I saw the sign! And I turned around and came back to church. Because seeing the sign of Bangkok Flavor is as good as eating at Bangkok Flavor. Can I get a witness today? What? What am I talking about? Now, if I really did that, would you think I was a little silly in the head? Of course, the sign that represents the thing is not as good as experiencing the thing, right? My taste buds and my belly weren't made happy just because I saw the sign. They were made happy because I experienced the thing the sign pointed to. So we're in week 6 in a very long series. I've been jokingly saying 783 weeks of the Gospel of John. If you're new to the whole church thing, you know the Bible is made up of several different books. One of the books is titled John, written by a guy of the name of, yep. And we're going to spend a ton of time in the Gospel of John studying the Bible, learning things about God. And as we do that, I've been encouraging you to grow in owning your own growth. Now, in growing and owning your own growth, if you simply come to church, look at the things of John, hear of the things of John, but you don't encounter the things John is pointing to, you're as silly as me driving by the Bangkok Flavor sign saying that's good enough. That is to say, just being people who know the Bible ain't enough. Because the King of Kings, this Jesus we talk about, the Jesus that this John reveals, doesn't want you just to know things about him. He wants you to know him and to encounter him. So turn to your neighbor in a very friendly way. Say, don't just settle for the sign. Turn to your neighbor and say, eat the food. So as I have grown in owning my own growth, I've settled on a pretty good routine that helps me grow. Every day I spend some time in prayer. And during that prayer time, every day I read three things. I have a Bible reading plan that, you know, takes me through the Bible every year. I read a book by an old dead guy by the name of Oswald Chambers. And I often think with Christy, why didn't we name one of our boys Oswald? And then I read a book called Experiencing God by a guy last name of Blackaby. Once in a while, as I grow in owning my own growth, I mix in some other readings to supplement my daily devotional growth. This week, I've been reading through this book titled Remain. Has anybody ever heard of this book? Has anybody's life been radically transformed by this book? Yeah.
Me neither.
It's a bit awkward to tell you that I've been reading the devotional book that I wrote. It's kind of weird, isn't it? Well, I was reading my own devotional. It's one of the books I've written. It's the only devotional I've written. There's a really good picture of Barclay on the back. And I have some to give away. Who would like a copy of Remain? Who has not seen a copy of Remain? Like, do you really want them? I'm just kidding. I'm not giving them away. So, just kidding. I'm giving it away. Penny was excited, so you can you catch? I don't want to hurt anybody. One for this section. One in this section. It's coming. You had the hat on right here. Be ready. Boom. Right here. Balcony, sorry. I'll get you next time. Tell you what. Balcony of this section, whoever gets here first after I'm done teaching can get it. Okay, you can have it. Here, would you do me a favor? Bring that to that family out there. They're leaving, taking the baby out there. Hang on, we got a book for you. Thanks, Tristan. Yeah, there we go. Sorry, guys. I was reading a devotional I wrote, and the devotional title was Bad Tattoos. And I remember writing that devotional specifically because while I was writing the devotional Bad Tattoos, I did a Google search of bad tattoos. I recommend this, and I recommend you have your safe search on. I laughed out loud. And, well, would you like to see some of the bad tattoos? I've got 9 or 10 of them. Here we go. Here's the first one. Bad tattoos. Yeah. That's a fantastic one. Yep. Okay. What's the next one doing? Yep. Oh, yeah. What? Fish on? Are any of you fisher people out there? Because there's a good idea. Klimp, there you go. What do you think? Yep. How about this next one? Yeah. How many of you love McDonald's? I mean, that's a great idea. And then the next one? How many of you love your mama? Next one? How many of you remember the Britney Spears era when she went a little crazy, right? I mean, yeah, okay, next one. moving on. No regrets, yep. And then what do we got over here? The next one. Yeah, and this is the last one. This is for those of you who are UFC fans who loved that MMA stuff. Anybody watch the fights last night? If you're an MMA fan and a Jesus fan, you need to know that Jesus didn't tap out, okay? Bad tattoos! You know, and I was thinking about how do you get rid of bad tattoos? And I did a little research on it, and it's a process. You can actually get rid of bad tattoos, kind of. To get rid of a bad tattoo, it's going to require a lot of work and money on your part. And to be honest, it's going to leave a mark. And it'll leave, you can't really get rid of it, but it's up to you to work hard if you want to get rid of it. And you can kind of get rid of it, but you really can't get rid of it. And in that devotional, I wrote that a lot of times we who find ourselves in church on a Sunday morning, we view our own shortcomings, our own sins. Let me just stop for a minute. Do I have to convince anybody that you have shortcomings? I remember growing up and the preacher would pound on that pulpit and say, "You're sinful." And I'm a little kid thinking, duh. We don't need to have somebody yell at us that we make mistakes. But see, the problem of our mistakes is that it separates us from God and it breaks relationship with others. And when we look at our own shortcomings, our own sin, we often view them as bad tattoos. And we think that it's up to us. We got to work hard to make it right, and we've tried and tried, and I'm wondering, I know some of you have tried really hard to make it up for the dumb things you've done, and no matter how hard you try, you might be able to kind of brush it over, but you know what? It's still going to leave a mark. And some of you are walking through life with marks that you hope no one sees from the dumb choices you've made in your life. Well, today, as we continue on in the Gospel of John, I want to do something that I don't think I've done yet at the River. We're going to preach on the exact same verse that we taught on last week. Last week, the verse, and this week's verse, it's something that John, the disciple who wrote the book, saw. You see, the Gospel of John, hang on, not yet. Hide it quick. Thank you. The Gospel of John was written by a guy who saw things. It's an eyewitness account. Your Bible has different types of writing in it. There's prophetic literature, there's wisdom literature, there's eyewitness accounts, there's letters that are written to people. The Gospel of John happens to be an eyewitness account, and John, the author, is watching John the Baptist, no relation, as John the Baptist encounters this Jesus, and John, the author, sees John the Baptist seeing Jesus, and John the Baptist says when he sees Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." And last week, that's where we hung our hat. You remember that? I brought my dog on stage. We put the little thing on it describing like the Old Testament sacrifice stuff. And we talked about how Jesus translated into the New Testament sacrifice, the last one. And it was good for us to begin there because we need to know that it was Jesus' work, not ours, to take away the sins of the world. Today, I want to use that same text. Thanks, Tia. You can throw it up there real quick. Just look at this. Next day, John saw Jesus coming. Saw him coming towards me. He said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So we talked about Jesus as the Lamb of God last week. Today, I want to talk about the sinfulness of the world. I want to talk about, in particular, the sinfulness of this world. And maybe more particularly, I want to talk about the sinfulness in your world. Because when we see this text about the Lamb of God taking away the sins of the world, we see that God himself does not treat our sins like bad tattoos. Because the God of Scriptures does not hold against us our poor choices. Good morning.
Good morning.
I just told you. You people who make poor choices. I mean, think for a minute. When's the last time you made a poor... Has anybody made a poor choice this morning? I think today I'm free. But I basically got up, came into my office, and haven't done anything. Give me time. How many of you made a poor choice this weekend? How many of you unintentionally hurt somebody this weekend? How many of you at any time in your life have made a really dumb mistake that you deeply regret? How many of you aren't raising your hand, and if you're not, what's the matter? Are you dead? All of us, to varying frequencies, sin. And our sin drastically impacts ourselves and others. And we love to treat them like bad tattoos, thinking I'll never be rid of the scar. But I just told you, those of you who might be prone to being hard on yourselves, that Jesus doesn't hold your poor choices against you. He sees your bad tattoo and he says, "I got a cure for that. And it's a cure that I'll take care of. You don't have to pay for it or work for it, and it will leave no mark." It'll leave a mark, Jesus says, on my hands, but not on you. And so the Apostle Paul, one of the dudes who wrote a lot of the Bible, a follower of Jesus, who had a radical conversion moment. This was a guy, this Apostle Paul, who at one moment was killing Christians, watching people kill Christians, particularly a guy named Stephen. He was sitting there happily holding the coats of those who were killing Stephen because Stephen was a Jesus follower. And Paul was like, "Yeah, that's the way to do it." This Paul, a murderer of Jesus followers, met Jesus on the road. He met him on the road. There's a difference between seeing the things of Jesus. He actually encountered Jesus. You see, the Apostle Paul didn't drive by the sign for Bangkok flavor. He pulled in and had some lunch because Jesus encountered him. And when Jesus encounters us, we can't help but be changed. So this Paul, the one I just described, he would say this in one of the books he wrote, 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, he would say, if anyone, turn to your neighbor and say anyone, friend the finger out. What do we do with our driving finger, people? Keep it in your pocket. Friendly finger, say anyone includes you. Let's just be clear. When the apostle says, if anyone, he is including you. Well, hang on. What if you're really old? Does that include you? Yeah. What if you're really young? Does that include you? What if you're really bald? Does that include you? What if you got a lot of hair? Does that include you? No, it doesn't. Of course it does. The Apostle Paul, the one who was radically transformed, who had an encounter with Jesus, when thinking of his own sinful choices that literally cost somebody his life, he didn't speak in a remorseful, woe is me, I'm a horrible way. He would say this: if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, everything is new. So when John tells us that the Lamb of God comes to take away the sins of the world, he's saying he doesn't hold our sin against us, and we are not marred by our dumb choices. Jesus makes us new. Now, this is good news to everyone who's made dumb mistakes. It's great news for everyone who's made poor choices. And it's great news to everyone who's ever felt like Hester Prynne. Who's Hester Prynne? Scarlet Letter. How many of you hated English class in high school? Yeah, sorry. Hester Prynne is the main character in a book called, back in Puritan England, or New England, she did the horrible thing of having a baby with outside of wedlock. And the way the story unfolds, you would think she was the only person who ever did anything that she shouldn't have done. And the city, the little village in Puritan New England, made her wear a letter on her dress. Remember what the letter was, anybody? A giant red A, so that she had to walk around, let everybody know, adulterer, adulterer. Meanwhile, you get this in reading the book, there are people who are filled with hate in their hearts. There are gossip mongers. There are dishonest business people. But they knew that her sin was worse. And she began to own the A. And she began to be defined by her shortcomings. And so if you've ever felt like that, like your stupidity defines who you are, there needs to be some news coming your way that will put a little pep in your step. Because when John saw the other John see Jesus and say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, he is saying to the Hester Prynnes of the world, rip that A off. You are not defined by your stupidity. You're defined by Jesus loving and freeing you. There we go. So this one verse, it's great news for anyone who's ever failed, dropped the ball, hurt somebody, screwed up, messed up, been stupid, made a mistake, or made a lifetime of mistakes. So here's the deal. When John sees John seeing Jesus and say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, he's actually telling us that we can do something. Because Jesus doesn't hold our sins against us, we don't have to hold our sins against us either. Some of you might have heard this too much, and some of you might feel like you're in a sin-free place. Okay, but some of you are feeling the weight of your dumbness and your dumb choices and your sinfulness. I want to say that again. Because Jesus doesn't hold our sins against us, you don't need to hold your sins against you. Yeah. See, this is good because that when we hold our sins against us, when we see our own dumbness and we hold it in there, man, it impacts our lives, right? That word shame is so deadly. One of the worst things a parent or a teacher could say to somebody is, shame on you. It's not the way of Jesus. The text doesn't say Jesus took the sins away and left the shame. In taking the sin, he removed the shame. And so some of you need to be broken free from the shame that has shackled you. Some of you are really good at beating yourselves up. You know, when you make a mistake, when you're not the husband you want to be, you're not the wife you want to be, you're not the kid you want to be, you're not the employee you want to be, you're not the neighbor you want to be, you're not the person you want to be, when your addiction gets the best of you, and you're really good at beating yourself up. It reminds me of the story of Peter, that guy, one of Jesus' buddies. He's the one, if you don't know the story, he denied Jesus 3 times. Right? And Jesus, the most dire moment when Jesus needed a buddy, Jesus' closest friend, Peter, said, I don't know that guy, 3 times. And when it dawned on him what he does, the Bible says that he went away and wept bitterly. See, this is what happens when we hold on to the letter A in our own life. When John records the words, "The Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world," he's saying he can take away the self-abuse. And he takes away the shame. And it's this Jesus who met Peter later in life and said, "Hey, I forgive you. Go and feed my sheep." And so Jesus, the Lamb who takes it away. You know, when we don't let Jesus take our sins from us and we hold on to them, not only do we damage to ourselves, we do damage to others. You know, when we hold on to our own stupidity, our own sin, we do damage to others. Any Oprah fans? Of course. It's okay to admit that. I like Oprah. I'm the first to admit that. How many of you like Oprah? Yeah, okay, there we go. Cowards. Oprah's coming out in a new movie in March. Do you know what it is? A Wrinkle in Time. And because Oprah's Oprah and I like Oprah, I decided to go back and reread Wrinkle in Time. Did you know that there's a 5-book series, Wrinkle in Time? I didn't know either. So I read the first book on Friday and I read the second book yesterday. In the second book in the Wrinkle in Time series, Mr. Jenkins, who has a small part in the first book, he's the annoying just jerk of a principal that just is a hard butt on Meg. Meg is the main character. In the second book, he says this. Talking to Meg, he says, "When I saw your parents looking down on me, it was really me looking down on me." He says, "When I saw your parents condescending me, it was me just condescending me, projecting my own view of myself through the lens of others." And this is what we do. Just like Mr. Jenkins in the book, when we don't let go of our own sin, we begin to think others are holding junk against us, when in reality, they're not. We begin to get suspicious of the motives of people. "Boy, why doesn't that person treat me nice? They might be treating me fine, but it's you projecting your own sinfulness back on yourself." Let it go. Because the Lamb has taken it away. Because he's taken it away, you don't have to hold on to it. And there's a sense, really, guess what you're going to do tomorrow or the next day? You're going to make a mistake again. You're going to sin again. So you probably need to feel bad for about 7 days, 8 if it's a bad sin. And then after the prescribed time, then you can feel better. No. You can just drop it. Just say, "Lord, this was stupid. Ugh, I'm done with it." And you can even say, "Oops, I'm going to move on." And move on. Don't let the shame haunt you. Now, I'm going to transition into a second part of the teaching, a lot shorter. Don't be alarmed. This was the encouraging part to you, the part about you can let go of your sin. So everybody just go, "Ah." Now, this is the part where I think the word is actually a bit convicting on how we view others. So if you don't want the Spirit of God to meddle in your life, now's a good time to take a nap. Because when the Apostle John records John the Baptist saying, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," he's not only talking about my sins and your sins. Thinking of bad tattoos again. I'm not kidding. I was here yesterday morning, just going over the sermon again. I left in here, clicked on Facebook, and on my screen on Facebook was 25 bad tattoos right there. And I clicked on it. And I laughed at every single one. And I thought to myself, what type of a moron would do this? And then it dawned on me. Not only do we treat our own sins like bad tattoos sometimes when we feel like it's up to us to work and it still leaves a scar, we treat other people's sin as bad tattoos, right? We kind of gather with our friends, maybe, and we look at them, and we point at them and say, "Look at that. Can you believe that person has that tattoo? I would never get that tattoo." Or if we don't gather with our friends because we know that gossiping is wrong, we gather with ourselves in our head, we look at them with scorn in our eyes, and we say, "Man, that was a dumb tattoo." And you know what I'm saying. We actually say, "Man, that person is dumb. They make big mistakes. I can't believe that person is letting the addiction get him again. I can't believe that person is doing that thing in their marriage. I can't believe that student did that thing again. We kind of get a little big for our britches, and we forget that the Lord had to remove our bad tattoos, and he takes them away, and we forget that he takes their sins away too. And we begin to look down on people for their shortcomings. But when John records John saying, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," he's telling us he takes that person who really bugs you, he takes that person's sins away too. So not only do you got to let your own sins go, you got to let the sins of others go. Do you hear that one? You got to let the sins of others go, because it ain't your job to hold their sins against them. It is not your job to hold the sins of others against others, because the Lamb of God takes their sins away too. Yeah, but what about that person who's really stupid? You know that one who did the really biggies? Do you remember a few weeks ago when we looked at the location that John the Baptist, you know, was standing when Jesus came down? He was in the wilderness. And we talked about how powerful a symbol that Jesus had his herald crying out, "This is the one," in the wilderness, because he should have, had he been a right religious man, been in the temple, because the temple's where all good religion happened. But Jesus says, "I'm not about religion. I'm going to be in the wilderness where anybody can come," because in the temple, people who weren't Jewish weren't even allowed to go there. Maybe the Gentile courts, but that was a long distance away. Jesus said, "Enough of that. I want to be in the wilderness so that the whole world knows that I come to take everybody's sins away." We got this tub of water over here. I asked Jake, as I always do, to keep it at 33 degrees. Yeah, right? It's a powerful symbol, what the Lamb of God has done. And Jesus actually says, "Hey, you know, go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to obey every one of my commands." So this baptism, it's a command that Jesus gives his disciples. And so how we're going to move into the rest of our service, we got three more worship songs. And if you've not been baptized, you need to get up now, because those three worship songs will go fast. You can't have the time to sit there and say, "Should I get done today? Yeah, I'm going to go, no, I'm embarrassed. No, it'll mess up my hair." Just get up. If you haven't been baptized, don't deliberate. Our elders... not the elderly, but elders are just the kind of a group of people who help lead direction of the church. They're going to be right back there by that door, by the exit sign. Go to them quickly. They'll talk to you quickly. I think, Katie, can you bring those back? They're just going to get a little information from you. And then you and they are going to jog up front. Maybe not jog. You're going to make your way. And they are very liberally going to dump water on you, cleansing you in a symbolic way. That the Lamb of God has taken away the sins of the world. He's taken away your sins, and he's taken away the sins of that person. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and his name is Jesus. Worship.
Thanks for listening. For more information, check us out online at theriver.info.